It's may seem a strange verse to be significant, but it's sort of like if you're going to a very famous forest, and on your way you come to the first tree of the forest, and it doesn't look any more significant than the other trees, but it is the beginning of the forest. And that's what we have before us this morning. It seems that the primary reason Paul wrote his epistle to the Corinthians, which we call 2 Corinthians, was because his relationship with the Corinthians had become strained. There were a number of criticisms of Paul that had arisen and were circulating in the Corinthian church. Some of them were belittling Paul because of his many afflictions. We've talked about that already. He looked too much like a loser for their comfort. It raised doubts in their minds as to the sufficiency of him as an apostle. But then there were other criticisms as well. They didn't like Paul's ministry style. They cast suspicions on his integrity. They scoffed at his rhetorical skills or lack thereof. They questioned the legitimacy of his authority. And that's why he wrote the book, the epistle, and this verse is where he begins his valiant attempt to address these matters, to clear up these misunderstandings, to heal these wounds. Everything before this is introduction. And he continues this until four verses from the end of the epistle in chapter 13. With the possible exception of chapters 8 and 9. And this is what's so, you know, you might think, well, that doesn't sound very fun. This is really the glory and the treasure of 2 Corinthians. Sandwiched in between the greetings and the short farewell at the end is the richest quarry of relational theology the world has ever known. It's an encyclopedia worth of divine guidance as to how to deal with other believers when there is a strain in the relationship. And the Lord knows we all need that. Not only is it a letter containing relational theology at its best, it is also a 13-chapter testimony to the importance of relationships in the body of Christ. The fact that this eminent apostle is willing to go to such lengths in order to clear up his relationship with a group of Christian folk who are being immature and unappreciative stops us in our tracks and commands our attention to the importance of relationships in the body of Christ. Relationships are hard. I've mentioned before, but I'll mention it again, the title of this book by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. It is a mess. There's a messiness about it, a difficulty about it. And there's part of us that just wants to avoid it or wants to leave it because of its difficulty. There's such a temptation, and I experience it, and I know every one of you experiences it, a temptation to walk away from another when conflicts arise. To slam the door of your heart and blame it on the other person. It happens in the most intimate of relationships, in marriage, in the family. And it happens in a larger scale like the church as well. And perhaps the hardest thing of all is when you feel like you're being falsely accused. And the other person is putting the worst possible interpretation on the things that you've said and the things that you've done. Well, that's exactly what Paul was dealing with. And that's why it's such a wonderful example to us of how to deal with it. Because we see in Paul's examples that just because the brokenness is the other person's fault doesn't mean that you should just accept the brokenness and walk away. One of the hardest parts, honestly, of being a pastor is going after people who are upset with you or critical of you and yet don't take the initiative to come to you and talk to you about it. But you know how they're feeling. It involves suppression of your pride. It involves being able to walk through a wall of awkwardness on both parts. Neither party wants it to happen. In the flesh, neither party wants the conversation to happen. And yet you have to press on and do it nonetheless. I think it's amazing as we think about this letter and its author to consider who it is that wrote these words, who it is that's fighting for relationship and for harmony. It's the one who originally made his life work to punish and kill the very people now he's fighting to have relationship with. Saul of Tarsus, before he was confronted by the reality of Christ on the road to Emmaus. And now he says, imitate me as I fight for relationships. It would have been easy for Paul to give up on his relationship with the Corinthians and other churches as well. He had worked so hard. There were clearly some bad apples in the congregation who were not just misunderstanding him, but poisoning the congregation towards him. But he doesn't give up on them. He doesn't give in. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he talks about how no part of the body can say to another part of the body, I don't need you. This is one of the great temptations when you live in the church, when you deal with people in the church, the great temptation to say, I don't need you. And you don't say it in words, but you say it with your actions. Basically, a relationship gets so hard that you just cut it off. And by doing so, you're saying, I don't need you. I don't need you. So, here we go. How do we respond when someone is ugly with us? He begins with appealing to them about his heart. And we're not going to get into this verse in detail today because we're going to cover it next week and the next couple of verses as well. But he says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. He begins to try to help them. They have misunderstood him, and even by addressing them as if they've misunderstood him, he is thinking the best of them. He's not accusing them of trying to undermine his authority. But he is talking to them as if it's just a misunderstanding, which of course is the best way for him to think about how they're reacting to him and feeling towards him. And it's not like Paul is just, it's not that like this epistle is all about being nice to others so conflicts don't arise. This book has strong things in it. It's got appeals and challenges and warnings in it. He doesn't just want to avoid anything that might stir up trouble. He wants to have a real relationship with them where he's honest and it speaks the truth in love and they hear it as spoken in love. And they to him as well. Part of this is also that there's an intensified problem with having a sour attitude toward the one who feeds you the word. You see, that's one of the reasons why this was such a big deal to Paul, is because he was the one that God had used to bring them God's word. And so if they thought ill of the messenger, it was bound to affect their feelings towards the message. Several times over the history of our family, one of my children has been upset with me about, you know, something I said no to, or something that I required them to do, just like in every family. And yet my child has, you know, has friends in the church and tells their friends what a terrible father I am, or what a terrible, unreasonable thing I've done to tell them they can't do this or that they must do that. And when those things happen, I talk to my children. I say, you don't realize what you're doing when you do this. You're not just speaking ill of your father, disrespecting your father, but you are speaking ill of their pastor, the one that God has called to speak the word to them, and you're giving them all sorts of ammunition to not pay attention and not listen to what they have to say. And this was the case with Paul. He was very vital, and he knew it. He knew that he was, in some ways, a lifeline to the Corinthian church. He was a connection between them and Christ, and they needed him for their spiritual health and growth. And he couldn't just walk away and say, well, hopefully they'll find someone else to listen to. It was going to damage their whole standing as a church and their whole future of their faith. And so he fought to keep his relationship with them healthy. I've spent years of my ministry working on relationships. I understand the woundedness. I understand the weariness. I understand the sense of futility that sometimes you experience when you work on relationships. But we're told by Paul in Galatians not to grow weary of well-doing. We're told that if we do not give up, in due season we will reap. We're commanded over and over again to love one another. And we're told that the world will know that we are Christ's if we do. You know, human relationships have been hard from the beginning. Even in the most intimate of relationships, hostility and conflict have been a part of human experience. The very first people who were ever born on earth, Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. It's been with us since then. And it is just a part of human nature. You put people together, there are going to be conflicts. And the world knows this. The world looks out and they just see conflict everywhere. And they want to put it down. Let's create peace. And they look, try this and they try that. And yet everywhere conflict keeps popping up. I had a son who majored in conflict analysis and resolution. And one day in one of his classes, 50 kids, they asked the question, how many of you think that eventually there will be no more war? And all but two of the students raised their hands. And my son was one of the ones that didn't raise his hand. He knows this is human nature. This is not just, you know, trying to figure out how to get past this. This is who we are. There are conflicts. Last week, after the shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas, I heard a news report. And at the end of the news report, the news reporter said this: "We're better than this. There's got to be an answer. And so we will keep asking our lawmakers for solutions." And I rewound it and wrote that down exactly. We're better than this. There's got to be an answer. And so we will keep asking our lawmakers for solutions. Well, there are just a few problems with that. Number one is, no, we're not better than this. This is us. It's always been us. And until Jesus comes again, it will always be us. Second of all, no, the government cannot fix this. This is our nature. This is who we are. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. He came to reconcile first us to himself and then us to one another. He gave his life in the battle for peace and reconciliation. That's what the cross was all about. Just a few minutes ago, earlier in our service, we read Colossians 1, which ends by saying, "And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus fought and died for reconciliation. Do you think it's important to him? Yes, it is. And that means that relationships are important. That Jesus died so that we would be reconciled to God, but also so that we might dwell in reconciliation with one another. Why is Jesus' command to love one another repeated so many times in the New Testament? Well, one reason is because it's not easy, right? If it was easy, he wouldn't even have to mention it. And if it was just pretty easy, maybe one or two mentions. The fact that he mentions it all over and over and over again means it's not easy. And it means it's important. Because the honor of Christ's name is affected by the unity and the love that dwells among his people. We make Jesus look bad when we don't get along. And making him look bad is something we ought to be willing to die to avoid doing. Why does God have such zeal for his children to love one another? Because he so loves us. In the midst of strain and conflict, we are tempted to cheapen one another. To conclude that someone else isn't worth the investment or the hassle. But what makes your brother or sister in Christ so valuable is the fact that they are so loved by their God. That Jesus was sent to die for their sins on the cross. It's the Lord who is the peacemaker and brings us together as fellow sinners, as fellow former children of wrath who deserved his eternal punishment and yet have been released from this, as fellow undeserving recipients of the grace of Jesus Christ, as fellow members of the family of Christ, as fellow temples of the Holy Spirit, as fellow heirs of the extravagant riches of Christ Jesus in our inheritance. One day we will sit by each other at the heavenly banquet table, at the marriage feast of the Lamb. In light of that, we can't tolerate alienation here and now. We cannot let Satan disturb our peace that we have in Christ. We need to show by our lives that we have a God who's big enough to break down the barriers, who's big enough to give us a unity that's bigger than the things that separate us and divide us. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, Jesus says in John 13:35. And just as we have, you know, when we come to Christ, we see Him in a completely new way. So we're supposed to see each other in a completely new way as well. That we're in this together, in Christ together. God wants us to have this kind of heart that Paul had. This simplicity and godly sincerity that he had towards the Corinthians, towards one another. To resist hostility which crops up in the human heart so regularly and so easily. And we need to recognize it as sin and deal with it. Hostility of the heart. It's really a matter of the heart. It's not just learning to control your mouth. It's learning to control your heart. And of course, we can't control our hearts. Only God can give us the grace to have love reigning in our hearts. And that's why, first and foremost, this is all about coming to Him. I was not born in the community of Christ. When I came into the community of Christ, to me, it was a treasure surpassed only by the blessing and privilege of knowing Christ Himself. And now I've lived in the context of the community of Christ for 47 years almost. I've seen plenty of hypocrisy, I've experienced plenty of pain, I've felt plenty of weariness. As a child, I hated every time my parents took me to church. And honestly, I like it even less now if church is all it is. If it's not a community of people who love Jesus, where His word is proclaimed, where people gather together who want to draw near to Jesus and want to seek Him and give their hearts to Him in worship, it's just as distasteful to me as ever, maybe more so. But I also see something else. I see something that's invisible. I see Jesus present among His people when they gather in His name. You know, Colossians 3:3 tells us that we are hidden with Christ. And there's something important about Christ's people, which is hidden. Hidden from the world completely, usually, and even hidden from each other often. The fact that we are the beloved of Christ, His precious bride, is hidden. The fact that we are the people of His rich inheritance is hidden. The fact that our future is a future of glory in all eternity is hidden. But if you see and understand that, then it transforms the way that you view others in the body of Christ. And going to church or to a church gathering no longer is a mere duty. It's no longer just a burden, but a joy. We need to be thankful for this second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We need to be thankful that God loves us enough and cares enough about our relationships in the body of Christ that He inspired this letter and preserved it for us. We need to pray that this epistle would have a profound impact on us as we go through it together by the power of His Spirit, that we might learn to live and love like the Apostle Paul, who so well imitated his Lord Jesus. Relationships are worthy of our blood, sweat, tears, and hours. Worthy of much long suffering. Worthy of 70 times 7 forgiveness. They're worth fighting for. They're worth working for. They're worth all the hassles and the headaches and the heartaches. In the end, we'll see it wasn't wasted. For those who did not give up. And now let us celebrate the one who endured from us so much more resistance, so much more difficultness than we ever endure from each other, and yet was not turned away from us, but continued to pursue us, and continued to win us, and continued to woo us, and even gave his life so that we might be bonded to him in love. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you paid such a dear price to purchase us to be your friends. We thank you for this, Lord. We thank you that you were not quick to turn us away. We thank you that you have established us in your grace so that now we are your children. We pray that we would be under the sway of your Spirit, and that we might bear his fruits in our lives, the fruits of love and joy and patience and kindness and self-control and faithfulness and generosity. Oh Lord, remake us into the image of Jesus, that we might love like he loved, that we might love others in the way that he loved us. Thank you now for the sacrament that calls us to come to him, that calls us to partake of him. Help us as we do. May we be filled with Christ, who is our food, our true food. We pray in his name. Amen.